Lord, I ask that you use this, whatever I do tonight, and that it would speak to us concerning our lives and where we are in terms of our lives as well. And let the book of Joshua kind of open up for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, in the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been looking at chapters 9, 10, actually, and 11 and 12 are also kind of similar to 9 and 10, but it's not a particular story. But it's a picture of what these people are doing. If you take the whole book, the principle and the picture that is in the book of Joshua is to advance and establish the kingdom of heaven here on earth. When they go into the promised land, it is a physical picture of advancing and establishing the kingdom of God right here on earth. Now, everybody here has your own little lives, and that we live them out, and we all have our own little kingdoms, just like as you read in these chapters about these kingdoms. They're little city-states that are usually run by a family or by one particular guy. And as they take the promised land, what they're doing is they're advancing the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God in the midst of these city-states and conquering them in God's name. Now, we all have little kingdoms that we deal with all the time. We have the kingdoms that are like our businesses, or it could be a family, or it could be an individual. And advancing the kingdom of heaven into people's lives is what we do. And we're called to do anyway as God's people, is to help people become God's people. Just the same way that these people are moving through the promised land. And we are called to advance the kingdom of God in people. Now, the biggest problem that we run up against is the kingdom of self. Because we have all kinds of reasons for not believing in God and all that, and you're running into people all the time. How do you advance the kingdom of heaven here on earth? You do it through people, and they have their little kingdom. So the picture that you have in the book of Joshua kind of paints that. Say, well, they would take these little things. They are go to war in order to take the land for them. Now, in chapters 9 through 12, you got that going on. Another thing I want to point out to you, if you don't do this, you can do this. There's probably an app for it. But I want to give you a little example. In chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, I just want to read them to you and then point out the names. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he went to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshaph. Now, one of the things that I have learned to do is to go and find out what these names mean. And just this is just one example here. When Jabin, king of Hazor, now Jabin means intellectual. That's what it means. It's just an intellectual. Intellectual. A person that uses their mind. That's what Jabin means. The name of the city is enclosed place. Hazor is an enclosed place. In other words, it's closed off. If you were just to translate that into or interpret that for us, I have run into an awful lot of people over the years who are basically intellectuals and they are closed off from God. And how do you bring someone who has a closed mind, that's really what it amounts to, and wake them up, you know, tear away the blindness and show them who God is. But that particular place right there, Hazor, means an enclosed place. It's like a stronghold. And the name of the guy to run it is an intellectual. Jabin, that's what it means. And it just speaks to me because I run into people who are so smart that you can't get past their know-it-all attitude to get inside to them, to show them that they really don't know everything. Jobab, who is the king of Madon. Now, that Jobab's name means howling, or like wolves. So he's like a wolf. Madon is the district of the judge. And that means that he's like a wolf who judges whatever comes his way. And I run into people like this. But these names have a meaning to them in terms of where things happen. Now, all you have to do is, as you go through, like you run into names like this, you can look them up and say, well, now, do they speak to us in any kind of way? Now, that's just a little thing that we looked at here. Now we go into chapter 13, verse 1. One of my favorite verses of all the Bible. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. Thank you very much. I can just see him shaving one day, and you know, he go, oh God, you're old. And this voice comes in, a godlike face comes up behind it and says, you really are, you know that? Just so helpful. Thank you very much. I just needed that, Lord. And there remains yet very much land to be possessed. In other words, he says, hey, buddy, you're an old man, but there's a lot to do here in terms of that. Now, verses chapters 13 to 21, they are all about inheritance. If you look at chapter 13, there's a land that's given to Reuben and the land that's given to Gad, and there's a land that's given to the half-tribe of Manasseh and to... Then some of it was divided by Lot, and then Hebron was a reward, and the land that was given to Judah. And there's all kinds of names and stuff, and how this stuff is divided up. This is all about inheritance. This is what was being given to the people of Israel and the different tribes. And all you have to do, if you read it, that's what chapters 13 down through chapter 22, are really about is the giving of land. It's real estate that was taking place. So that's the land that was given to them. A couple of things that are in the midst of that. In chapter 20, this is just a side note, verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to Joshua, say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent or unwittingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. It's interesting to me that any murder that took place that is not premeditated, that was either an accident or maybe an act of passion, there was no capital punishment for that. They had a place of refuge for those people who may have had something happen to them and that would take place. So they had capital punishment, but it had to do with premeditation in terms of that. But in that particular thing, they says for the guy that, you know, just does something and there's an accident or something that occurs, or it might be a crime of passion even, but it would be one of those things where it happens very quickly and no premeditation, they had a place for those people. And I think that's interesting. In chapter 23, after these things have been divided up and as it takes place and they were taking the land and everything, it says this, and we're going to look mainly at chapter 23 tonight. This is about inheritance. And chapters 13 to 22 are the real estate, you might say, the land that was given as an inheritance. But then you get to chapter 23. And that's when Joshua starts to talk to him. The question I want to raise up to everybody here tonight. What do you want to leave your kids? What do you want to leave when you disappear, when you die? What do you want to leave behind you after you go? That's the question I really want to raise up tonight, because this whole thing's about inheritance tonight. And if you read chapter 13 to 22, you have the inheritance of the land in terms of the places where these people were ending up. But the more important thing is, what are you going to leave to those behind you? Chapter 13, verse 1, we heard that Joshua was an old man and advanced in years, and God told him he was an old man and advanced in years. And that's fine and dandy, but let's start with chapter 23, verse 1. Long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, Joshua was old and well advanced in years. Okay, we got chapter 13 where God tells him he's old and advanced in years, and then afterwards, a long time afterwards. Well, let's just think about this. How old was Joshua? Okay, when he came out of Egypt with Moses, he was probably 40 to 45 years old, more than likely. How old was Moses? He was 80, just 80 then. He was 80. But Joshua was 40 to 45, and if you ever saw the Ten Commandments, John Derrick played him. He looked younger than 40 or 45. Of course, John Derrick, you know who he is, don't you? He married Bo. She took his name, Derrick, Bo Derrick, number 10, Ten Commandments. I don't know, it just sort of all works together for me. Anyway, so he's 40. My mind takes right turns. Just read the newsletter. Okay, he's 40 to 45 years old when he leaves Egypt. How long are they in the wilderness? 40 years. So that makes him, when they come across the river, makes him 80 to 85 years old, okay? How long did it take for them to take the land when he was leading them? Anybody know?
7 years.
Is that a guess? That's a guess. 25 years. That's right, Terry. You got it right. So, chapter 23, verse 1, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, Joshua was old and well advanced in years. He was probably close to 110. Okay? So, at 110, this is what is happening. Now, we're talking about inheritance and real estate, what you leave behind. What do you want to give, you know, when they shut the casket on you or whatever? What do you want to leave? Chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. This is after he's old and advanced in years now. Joshua summoned all Israel, their elders and heads, their judges and officers, and said to them, I love it. I am now old and well advanced in years. I think he got the message. What do you think? And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. So what he does is, okay, he's come to near the end of his time here on earth as leader of these people, because he's old and advanced in years, and God told him that. So anyway, so he shows what is the Lord is doing and has done for them for 25 years. You have seen all the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Now, We could also talk about our histories right now. You could take a collective picture if you want to and look at it. What God has done for us. Now, I've been here 15 years. So in some ways, I could kind of stand up here like Joshua did. What has the Lord done for us in the last 15 years? Now, I don't know where your advent in that picture is. I mean, it could be very recently, or it could be 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 15 years ago when I walked in the door. But what has the Lord done for us in the last 15 years? In terms of our battles and what we have done. I mean, the big ones that we have, we've done a number of things over the years, but the big one occurred 5 years ago when we moved from Woodland Chapel over to this location. What has the Lord done for us? See, that's what Joshua is now bringing up to all these people after leading them for 25 years in the land of the promise, and also the 40 years when they were in the out in the wilderness. So what he's talking about here is their recent history. And we could sit down and we could talk about our history, at least in terms of where we've been in the last 15 years. So I can kind of identify with Joshua here, because what he's doing, he's bringing things up. He says, okay, this is what's been going on. You guys got to remember this. This is how God has been working in our people and through us for the last 25 years. He says, this is how God has helped us the 25 years when they were taking the land. Do you remember Jericho? Do you remember crossing the Jordan River? Do you remember that fiasco at Ai when we didn't listen to what God was trying to tell us to do? Do you remember these things, folks? And we could sit down and we could talk about the things that we've been through as well. We could talk about the last 15 years. And so that's what he's doing here with these people. When he says, and you've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Verses 4 and 5. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. And what he's saying in here is, he says, he's talking about what is happening. He says, you know these things, and he says, I have allotted to you. Well, can he say that? As leader, there's a certain sense of what he's saying. Yes, this is what God has used me as his agent. And this is what each of you have gotten from this over those years and what God has given to you. And he's talking about their past, those past 25 years. And we could talk about our past too. But he also says about the present here. He says, here's where we are. Because you remember back in chapter 13, verse 1, it said this. Joshua is old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to be possessed. In other words, it wasn't all done, even back then. And he's saying the same thing here. Push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. In other words, he's saying, not only have we conquered some things, but we live right here, and it's not all done yet. And there's a certain sense in which all of us, as God's people, we could do it as a church, but you can do it as families, you could do it as an individual. You know, what has God done for you in the past? Where has he fought for you in the past? Now, you have to partner with him, because I know that they were partnering, they were doing a lot of the battle and everything, but God was with them. Where has God been with you? And what about now? I mean, it's not over yet. He's saying it's not over. We haven't accomplished everything that we're saying. There's more that we want to get accomplished in terms of our lives, and God is still there, and He'll help us in terms of that as well. And so He's saying that also in verses 4 and 5. So it's also about what's happening in the present, but it's also about the future as well. Dare I say it, Joshua's old and advanced in years, and he's talking to them from the side, from that kind of context where he's been around for a long time, and he says, this isn't over yet, but we need to take some time here and take a look at this. Before I step out of that leadership, we need to look in terms of that. Verse 6. He says, this isn't over. He says, therefore, be very steadfast to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. In other words, he's saying in that one, he says, we need to partner with God. Now, you have to back up on this, and he says, do what God has said. And it's written in the book. The principles for living are in the book. Moses gave them to him. Now, when Joshua started this and when we started this study, if you look back in chapter 1, in verse, I think it's 7, he's told Joshua three times to be strong and courageous, and he says, verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all according to the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And what is he telling these people? He says, therefore be steadfast, keep and do all that is written in the law of the Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may have good success as well. That's what he's saying to them. What do you give your kids? What do you give to people around you if you're in a position of leadership? What do you give in terms of your life? Joshua here is coming to the end of his work time in terms of the people of Israel. And it's a good thing to ponder in the midst of life. Translate this into our life. I know, what do you give in terms of people that follow you or wherever you are? Now, everybody here is probably a leader. I know that if you are a parent and you have children, you are a leader. You have authority in their lives right now. Some of you may have a business that you're involved in. Some of you may have family, but you are the patriarch, or you are the leader of your family. You may not be the number one guy in the whole bunch, but for some reason, God has put you in a position of leadership when it comes to your family. And I talk about extended family in terms of that. Because some of us are placed in those positions. But I know if you're a parent, you are. If you have a business, you are. And you're in a place of leadership. You know, and it's not about all the stocks and bonds and cash and everything. I'll tell you what. You give me all your cash and I'll write you a check and put it in your coffin. You know, I mean, it's not really about those things. I do funerals regularly. I've done funerals in terms of some of the people in this room, in terms of family and things. I've done funerals all the time. You know that when I do funerals, you have people stand up and talk about people. They do not talk about stocks and bonds and real estate and all that stuff. They talk about another kind of inheritance. They talk about what those people left in terms of their lives. What are they going to say when they bury you? Funerals are interesting over the years. Some people are really flotsam and jetsam. I mean, there's nothing to them. You know, when somebody gets up there and tells about the guy's golf game, I'm going, oh my God, is that all he was? His golf game? But I also hear people stand up and they tell about what kind of a mother this person, or what kind of a father or brother or whatever, in terms of their life. And it means something because it's part of the inheritance that they gave to them. Inheritance. What are you going to give? What are you going to leave with? See, Joshua is talking about inheritance here, but he's talking about a different kind of inheritance. Sure, he says, hey, I'm the one who allotted all this land, and I did it at God's lead. And he said, "And I." Does he have the right to say that? Yeah, he has the right to say it. He's their leader. But he's talking about a different kind of inheritance here. And I've heard people get up there and they talk about a person's life, but you know what? A lot of times I just don't hear anything about the spiritual inheritance. In fact, a lot of times it's just nothing but pittance. And this is where Joshua is kicking in terms of these things, in terms of, and it's something that we can think about, and since we're not dead yet, we have opportunity to do something with this. Now, when it comes to spiritual inheritance, this is what you leave people. If you want to leave your golf game, I guess you can do that. But there's two things that you need to bring into play in terms of your life, in terms of how you live your life. And if you want to be God's man or woman in this world, you better think about how you're going to live your life. There's two things. One of them is relationship. And that relationship has to do with your relationship with God. The second one is leadership. Leadership has to do with who you are in terms of people around you. Whether we're talking about family, whether we're talking about wherever you work, whether we're talking about maybe people that work for you, whatever, or larger family, or maybe your friends, those that you spend social time with. What kind of spiritual inheritance are you going to leave them? Now, the relationship part of this has to do with your relationship with God. By the way, this stuff doesn't happen overnight either. It takes years to do this. It takes time putting in. You know why? Your relationship with God has to do with spiritual riches. And as your relationship with God, and this happens through your prayer time, this happens through your worship, this has to do with your communication with God, and by the way, it's not always talking to God. Sometimes it's just shutting your mouth and listening to God instead of always talking to Him. And that has to do with your study, whether you're talking about these nights or Wednesday night and doing this. You know, over a period of time, this stuff starts to come into us. Either by osmosis or whatever, it begins to become part of us. And that's really what a relationship is. It's where you are becoming very close with someone. Relationship. Okay? And the relationship that we're dealing with here is your relationship with God. How does that in you begin to move out of you and affect other people and influence other people in terms of spiritual things? You see, the riches of God in you is just like money in your pocket. The riches of God in you, you can actually give to other people. But if you are in poverty when it comes to the spiritual riches that God can give to you, then you haven't got anything to give, even if you are prone to. Now, the second part of this is leadership, and it has to do with people. Now, leadership can be comes by a couple of things. One is natural leadership. If you are a mother or a father, you have a natural leadership with your kids. Whether you want it or not doesn't make any difference, or whether you think you don't have it or not, you are a leader. Now, what kind of leader you are depends on relationship. The closer you are and the more you walk with God, the more your leadership will be, you would become more transparent and God will be seen through you in terms of that leadership. And the reason I'm talking about this is because Joshua is old and advanced in years, and he knows it because God told him, because he's in relationship with God. And anyway, he's there at near the end of this thing, and he's saying, listen here, folks, I'm going to tell you how to do this. He's exercising leadership because he has relationship with it. And it's, is it natural or appointed? The second kind of leadership is appointed leadership. You can get you can become appointed as a leader. Sometimes you might be appointed as the leader of your family. Sometimes you end up that, you know, of all the brothers and sisters, well, you're the one. I don't know how that happens, but some of us do get that. Sometimes they have to do with business. You might get a promotion. You might be over 50 or so people or something like that. You're appointed. And you become the leader whether you want to or not because people look to you for leadership. You can be appointed like in church, you know, officers, deacons, elders. They get elected by you folks, and I'm assuming that you give them some credence. But they become leaders. And most of the stuff that we do in terms of context of church has to do with influence because our government is by submission. And based upon that, your leadership in terms of the context of the church is, whether it's good or not, has to do with relationship, whether your officers are in relationship with God or not. And they give something out to us through that. You might be the leaders of your friends. I know that when I was growing up, there were times when I was placed in a leadership position that I didn't really ask for it or anything, but say, Jack, we want you to take care of this. And then they'd all get around and I'd have to make some kind of statement. And that would be, I'd be the leader, you know, and that kind of thing happens. Well, Joshua says, here's my inheritance. He said, I allotted you these lands. That's kind of like stocks and bonds. He says, here's this part of it. And now he's talking about the rest of it. Why can he do that? I mean, he was not a fly-by-night leader. He has a history with these people. He has a 65-year history as a leader of these people. And sometimes, as we, the older we get, we might be appointed to be a leader. And we might have some history in terms of that leadership. I remember, it was about 2000 or something. Harrison Ford was given the Lifetime Achievement Award at the Golden Globes. And when he got up there and he says, I like this kind of award, he says, because most of the competition is already dead. Well, we're not dead yet. And neither was he at that point in time. Since that day, he's gone on and he's done a whole lot of other things in terms of his lifetime achievement stuff. But we're not deaf. But we can remember. You know, when he got that lifetime achievement award, we know what he'd already done. We remembered him. Inheritance is developed from what you do now as you go. I'm going to tell you the truth here. Behind every institution is the lengthening shadow of one person. Any of you ever been to Disney World here? What is Disney World? It is the lengthening shadow of who? Walt Disney. Any of you here drive a Ford Focus or a Ford? Anybody? Guess what? The Ford Motor Company is the lengthening shadow of Henry Ford. When you talk about the Chicago Bears, whether you are being blasphemous or not, the Chicago Bears, or shall we say the Decatur Staleys, were bought by a guy by the name of who? George Halas. The Chicago Bears, the institution of that particular team, is the lengthening shadow of George Halas. And after he retired from football and Mike Ditka came along and was the head coach of the Chicago Bears in the 80s, George Halas was sitting up in the stands watching. And he one time went down to see Mike Ditka and he says, "Use a quarterback sneak when you only got less than a yard to go." And Mike Ditka started doing that. He came down and gave advice. But the Bears are the lengthening shadow. And if you're talking about the Green Bay Packers, who is it? Vince Lombardi, who said, if you're not keeping score, you're just practicing. You can move it out of that. It says, when we go over here to this Walmart, who is that the lengthening shadow of? Sam Walton. Do you know that when Sam Walton started that little store, that nickel and dime store down in, was it Arkansas? As he started having more stores, every year he made it a point to go to every store he had and spend time in them. Until he got to be so many he couldn't do it anymore. And he got too old, too, because he became old and advanced in years. But Walmart is the lengthening shadow of a guy by the name of Sam Walton. Now, every household has the same kind of stuff going on. In terms of your family, if you think about those who have preceded you in terms of your family, or maybe what you have done, I'm going to tell you that sometimes there's a lengthening shadow that goes with you. And that's what Joshua is talking about here, about what do we leave in terms of inheritance. Because families have lengthening shadows as well. And there are a couple of things. There's the human inheritance stuff. I mean, you know, Sam Walton left all those shares to all his family and everything in terms of the land, you know, the human inheritance. But what did he leave in terms of who he was as a man? Same way with Walt Disney and so many others. There's a human inheritance. This has to do, yeah, can be have to do with stocks and bonds and cash and all that stuff. But there's also a spiritual inheritance that gets left with them. And that is also sometimes the lengthening shadow of one person. You can look at the church today. The church is universal in the world. The Lutheran church is the lengthening shadow of who? Martin Luther, who had no desire to start churches in the first place. If you go down, if any of you have been around a Methodist church or whatever, you know that is the lengthening channel shadow of who? John Wesley. Do you think that John Wesley thought about that while he was riding all over the countryside, hitting these little churches up every so often? Nah. But the Methodist church is the lengthening shadow. What about the Presbyterian churches? Do you know who that is? That's a guy by the name of John Knox in Scotland, who started the Presbyterian denomination, and behind him was a guy by the name of John Calvin in Geneva, Switzerland, and where we get our government. By the way, we not only get our Presbyterian government, but the United States government from a guy by the name of John Calvin. The lengthening shadow. But that has to do with spiritual inheritance as well. And this plays out in our lives as well. What are you going to give your kids? And that's what's going on here in chapter 23 when Joshua is talking to these guys, because a long time after, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, and Joshua is old and well advanced in years, this is what he's doing. Right here. Let me read verses 6 to 8, chapter 23. Therefore, be very steadfast to keep and do all that is written in the book and the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor the left. In other words, you need to keep that book in front of you. You need to keep the Word of God right there so that you know what you're doing, that you may not be mixed with these nations left here among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down yourselves to them, but cleave to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Now, when he starts talking about this stuff, he says, you keep the Word of God in your heart and your mind all the time. He says, you don't get away from it. You be steadfast in this. That has to do with the law of God. That has to do with the order of things. 25 years earlier, Joshua in chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, you be strong and courageous, Joshua, and you hold on to the law of God that Moses gave to you, and you don't turn from it one way or the other, that you may have good success. 25 years, we know that 25 years when Moses was gone, Joshua kept that stuff right up close to him in order to lead these people. Before that, he had the leadership of Moses. But once Moses disappeared, then he had to do that. And he said, here's the deal, guys. When I disappear from this place, you make sure you hold on to the law and you don't vary from it. You walk the road that it has given to you. This is how you do it. And he tells them how to do it because 25 years earlier, God had told him what to do. He says, you do this if you want success. If you don't do it, well, here's what happens. Don't shallow out was the second thing that he's basically saying here. He says, you follow it, and don't shallow out. Two words, focus. And I don't know about you, but always being, sticking on this stuff, being disciplined, being obedient to it, is not always fun. I don't know about you, but it's not always fun. And sometimes you're in bad places too, in terms of your life, things that are going on. And it's hard to hang on to it right then because things are so bad. And then when things get good, you know, it's tough to hang on because what we want to do is we want to shallow out. We say, hey, I'm okay. I don't need this crap anymore. And we do it. And it happens all the time. And Joshua says, don't. Don't shallow out at all. Two words. You be very intentional about what you do. I mean, you stick with it and you work it. And the second one is pay attention. That has to do with focus. That has to do with what's important and what's not important. That has to do with walking this stuff in such a way that you know the difference between important and not important and what you do. Pay attention. Be intentional. That's a focus. Why do NFL teams practice all the time? You ever thought about that? Why do football teams go out there and practice all the time? They need to stay sharp, is what they're doing. But it's practice because they're not keeping score, are they? But you know what happens is we don't want to do the practice. We don't want to do the stuff day in and day out. We don't want to necessarily pay attention or be intentional. When things are bad, we want to mope around and do this kind of stuff. And when things are good, we don't care. But you practice to stay sharp. You get sloppy if you don't, and you forget things if you don't. You see, even if you know the game, and I know this, I mean, I know how the game works in terms of spiritual life. Even if you know the game, you can get sloppy, you can get out of shape, and you can forget things. And we're all like that. Even if you've got your spiritual life pretty well nailed down in terms of what makes it run, you can get sloppy, you can get out of shape, and you could forget things. You know, when I was in college, I was a chemistry major. And there was a course called quantitative analysis. It was a 5-hour course. 2 of the hours were book learning, just like this stuff right here, book learning. 3 of the hours were lab. And so what you did was you did the book learning part of the class, and then you went to lab each day in terms of this. Now, I don't know about it, but I was paired. I was paired with a Japanese girl. I'm pretty sure she was Japanese. And her attitude was this. She was so detailed-oriented, it drove me nuts. Now, my way of doing experiments in the lab is more of an art form than a science. And so I was paired with this gal, and what was really interesting was that my experiments oftentimes came out better than hers. And it's driving her nuts. But I tried to tell her that this is the reason, is that genius has to know what to skip over. But the fact of the matter is, 2 hours were book learning and 3 hours were lab. And a lot of that, what we need to understand is this is book learning stuff here, okay? When you go out there on the streets, I tell you, anybody here who's ever served on a great banquet or awakening teams, that's lab, folks. That is really lab. And as I said, it's not a science. It's an art form if you've ever done it. But and there's some people that really pay attention to the details, but genius needs to know what to skip over. But that's what it is. But lab is what we do out there in our lives, too. Living it. And I don't think it's science either, by the way, living this life. I do think it's an art form. Verse 7. How am I doing it? Oh, gosh. That you may not be mixed with these nations left here among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down yourselves to them. Now, I've talked about this over the years, but I'll say it one more time. God's issue is loyalty. Okay? Whether you are loyal or not, God's issue is loyalty. We call it faithfulness. But basically, are you God's man or woman in this world or not? And that issue is very much a part of what's going on here. He talks about other gods, you know, mention of them. Other gods. Well, whenever I read, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I've always thought about this. Maybe I ought to do a newsletter on it. Well, that implies there are other gods, doesn't it? Have you ever thought about that? Well, maybe we ought to do something about that. Anyway, the environment. It's sometimes very hard to turn your workplace towards God. You become what you eat and who you run with. You need to write that down if you're taking notes. You become what you eat and who you run with. Okay? And he's saying here, don't buy into your into their programs. He says, you're coming through this land now. And he said four things here that you need to take there. Don't even mention their gods, isn't it? Make mention of the names of their gods. Swear by them. Serve them. Or bow down yourselves to them. He says, when you do these, when you go into this world where you've taken this land, there are all kinds of gods. And by the way, we have all kinds of gods. I know people can put their job or ambition as their god. Some people think that political power is the god. Some people think that money is the god. You know, there's all kinds of gods out there. Sometimes a parent will make their children their gods, or their spouse their god. In this world, there are all kinds of gods, and you become like the world if you are not careful. And he's saying, don't mix yourself. Stay in the Word and don't get hung up on all this stuff. There's four things. Mention their gods. Swear by them. That's, by the way, that has to do with you begin to order your life around them. You know, you can order your life around your children. You can order your life around your job. You can order your life around all kinds of things, like money. That's the swear by them. And then he says, then you begin to serve them. In other words, that becomes the number one priority, is service to whatever we're talking about here. Kids, money, job or ambition, those kinds of things. And the fourth thing is, then you begin to worship them. You know, there are people who serve the idea of money, but then they begin to worship money. And that's different than just serving it. That's different than mentioning it. That's different than just swearing by it. You begin to worship it. And he's saying, that's what you got to look out for here. He says, that you may not be mixed with these nations left here among you, or make mention of names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them or bow down yourselves to them. Verse 8, but cleave to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. In other words, he says, he's held them into that kind of setting. He's the one that's been teaching them, this is where you need to stay in the Word. You need to stay focused on what God's order is for your life. And he's been doing it with them for 25 years. Before that, he served as first-hand man for Moses, and Moses was doing the same thing in terms of this stuff. He says, you need to make sure you cleave to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Hold fast. You know, when it says in the Bible that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, that is, you hold fast to that. That's what he's talking about here. Now, verse 9, and I'm going to stop there. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to withstand you to this day. Now, he is talking right here about the last 25 years. I could stand up here and talk to you about the last 15 years of who we are as a church. He's talking about their recent past here. Next week, we're going to finish this up, but when you move into chapter 24, he goes way back to the beginning. Like we would go way back to the beginning. But he's saying right here, he says, you need to remember this. God has been with you now for 25 years, and these are the reasons, and this is why you need, these are the things that you need to stay fast onto right here. And he says, cleave unto them. And if you remember last Sunday, I talked about the Isaiah passage, one man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, as he promised you. That's that other side of what I was reading last week. We're going to stop here, and we will pick up right there, verse 10, and we'll move through that, and we'll probably get into chapter 24 next week. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you help all of us to understand what we live. That what we live, we pass on in one form or fashion or another. But it has to do with living it each day. And that's how the only way you can live your life in the first place. In Jesus' name, amen.